If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the different verses in there as we go along, but we won't be reading any verses for now, but as we get on with the message, we'll be reading those verses. So you and I are ordinary people. The scripture passage that John read this morning from Corinthians talks about, you know, none of us being wise, none of us being great, none of us being special. I think if I Googled your names, I probably wouldn't come up with anything extraordinary. At least I hope not. I Googled my name a while back, and I came up with the fact that I applied for a permit at City Hall to have a block party. So that's about the extent of my greatness on Google. We all have different personalities. We all have different circumstances, but the reality is we basically just have a life to live out in an ordinary way in our ordinary situations. We all have problems and struggles and trials of different kinds in the world that we live in. Some of us may have money problems. We don't have enough. Some of us have too much, and the affluence and the materialism really squashes us spiritually. Some of us have to deal with issues of sickness. Sometimes it's very chronic. Sometimes it just comes and goes. Some of us are dealing with old age issues. It's not fun. I hope you don't get old. Some of us deal with relationship problems on an ongoing basis. Some of the relationships we'd like to get out of, as it were. Some of us want to get in relationships that are just not there. But these are all ordinary factors that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Now, most of us here this morning are born-again Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian this morning, I would encourage you strongly to make sure that you come to understand what it means to be born again and to become a born-again Christian. Your eternal destiny depends on that. But most of us here are born-again believers, and so we have this extra dimension in our life that the unbeliever doesn't have to deal with. So we deal with life and all of its circumstances, all of its trials, all of its difficulties. And then we have into that the component of being born-again believers as well. And that adds a whole new dimension to our life and our situation. I would have to say that being a follower of Jesus Christ is probably the most important dimension to living out our daily life. A dimension, as I said, which the unbeliever doesn't have. We may not see that as the most important dimension in our Christian life, but it indeed is the most important thing that we should consider as born-again believers. So the question I want to pose this morning is this. What does God require of Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary Christian? What does God require of Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary Christian? How would God have us ordinary, common folk live out our daily life? You know, it's okay for the pastor to say we should live in this way, but I am an ordinary person. I have a life to live. He doesn't have a life to live. He can sit in his office and be a Christian, but I have an ordinary life to live. So how am I supposed to live that life before God? Sorry, John. The Bible is full of guidance for the ordinary Christian believer in his everyday life. In fact, that's what the scriptures are about. That's what the New Testament is all about. And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 to 6. We're not going to read that whole section, but just pick out some verses in there. And just to try to get an answer to this question, what does God require of Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary Christian? So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Who is Paul writing to here? Well, if you read the verse, he's writing to you. I urge you. So he's writing to you. It's a plural you. In Greek, there's a different word for the singular you and the plural you, like in other languages, French and so on. But Greek is very clear. This is a plural you that he's writing to. He's saying, I'm writing to all of you, not just an individual person. So who is you? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 1, at the very beginning, he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, the whole church, the congregation, all the people that are gathered together as someone is reading this letter to them. Is Paul writing to a group of pastors and elders? No. Is Paul writing to a committee of theologians? No. Is Paul writing to a committee to present his doctoral thesis and to defend it? No. Paul is writing to ordinary, everyday individual or people in the congregation in the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to slaves and to housewives, to businessmen and to soldiers, to laborers and to politicians, to Jews and to Greeks, telling them how they are to live an ordinary Christian life on a day-to-day basis. And really, all the letters in the New Testament, or many of them, are addressed to the church and how they are to live as Christians on a day-to-day basis. By extension, of course, Paul is writing to us on how we are to live a Christian life on a day-to-day basis. So what does Paul say that God expects of his people? Well, the first thing Paul tells them in verse 1 here of chapter 4, after he's set out the call of God upon the life of the Christian and what God has done in the life of the Christian in the first three chapters, in chapter 4 he begins to tell them how they are to live out this Christian life. And the first thing he begins with is to tell them of the purpose for their life. He wants to give them a big picture before he gets into the details. The purpose of their Christian life. Not only do we need to know what God expects of us as ordinary people on a daily basis, we need to know what God's purpose is for us on a daily basis. And that purpose adds to the details, helps us to take hold of the details and to work out the details when we remember the purpose of God upon our life. And this is what he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you're looking for a good verse to memorize, this is a good one. And you memorize that and begin to recall in your mind the purpose of God, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. What does Paul mean when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Well, Paul is saying that God's call to you is to become one of his children, a high calling indeed, to become a child of God, a servant of God, a member of God's family. That calling is nothing less than for you and me to become like Christ in the way we think and live. So the overall purpose of your life and my life as ordinary Christians is to become like Jesus Christ in all of our being, in all of the activities and the things that we work out on a day-to-day basis. Our overall purpose in our daily life as ordinary people of God is to become like Jesus Christ in all we do. That is a high, high calling. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we go along. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, I'm not going to read those verses there, but it tells us God has given the church leadership to bring the church to maturity. And that maturity is faith and knowledge of the Son of God to the fullness of Christ. So God has given us the means by which He wants us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ, and then to live that out on a day-to-day basis. That's your calling. That's your purpose for living, to bring glory to God by becoming like His Son, Jesus Christ, in the everyday circumstances of your life. Another thing Paul tells us in verse 1 is that as God's people, we're not just called to go to heaven. And while we wait here, do what we want, enjoy ourselves, have a good time, because then we'll die and all go to heaven. Paul is telling us in this verse that we are called to live like Jesus Christ here on earth and continue to live like that until we are separated from this life and brought into glory and God's purpose is complete in our lives. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what does that look like? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute. I just want to point out one more verse in chapter 5 of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children," saying the same kind of thing. Be an imitator of God, like a child who loves their father and wants to imitate their father. And Christ is the perfect reflection of God the Father, the Holy God of heaven. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as our purpose for living. One more verse, Romans 8:29, the famous passage, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those that love God or are called according to His purpose." It tells us in verse 29 what that purpose is. That purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son. All over in the New Testament, it says, you as God's people are called to be like Jesus Christ in your life, in all that you do. That's how you are to live as an ordinary Christian. To be like Jesus in the circumstances, in the situation that you're in. Through the trial, through the sufferings, through the questionings, through the losses, through the broken dreams, through all of those things. Be like Christ and be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what does that look like to be like Jesus on a daily basis? I want to point out four aspects of what it means to be like Jesus on a daily basis. The first thing is Christ-like attitude. And attitude is probably way more important than actions. Attitude is very strongly focused on in the New Testament. Chapters 4 and 5 are full of the kind of attitudes we are to have and not have as Christians. Look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. What kind of attitudes do you find in those two verses? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. The literal translation of that is put up with it, with the right attitude. With an attitude of thanksgiving and forgiveness, and submission to God and to others. To fulfill our purpose to be Christ-like, a Christ-like attitude is essential, and without Christ-like attitude, our words and actions mean very little. You can have all the right actions, just have your life all ordered, but with the wrong attitude, it really is meaningless. Very much like 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, if you don't have love, all of these other sacrifices and charitable deeds and so on are really worthless and empty. An attitude, a Christ-like attitude, is really essential to becoming or being like Christ in the circumstances that we're in. Jesus' most well-known sermon is called the Beatitudes. We are to be even before we act, to be like Christ in our attitudes. We are to continue to increase in Christ-like attitude as God's Spirit works in our life. We need to continue to repent of our worldly and self-centered attitudes, confessing our sinful attitudes to God. A Christ-like attitude doesn't happen in a day. It's something that is worked out through our interaction with God's Spirit, through failing and then confessing that and then doing it again and seeing Christ working in and through us. So a Christ-like attitude is really the first major aspect of becoming like Christ in our circumstances. I think it's easy to act like a Christian but have the wrong attitude, and an attitude that is Christ-like is really essential. Number two, actions follow attitudes. Chapters 4 and 5 are packed with Christ-like actions. Again, let me read a few of them from these two chapters. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. Do not steal. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and self-assertiveness and slander and malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I hope you're getting the picture here of what it means to be a Christian, an ordinary Christian in our circumstances of everyday life. It's to present a Christ-like attitude in those circumstances and Christ-like actions in those attitudes, in those circumstances. No sexual immorality, no impurity or covetousness. In fact, Paul says these should not even be talked about among you. No filthiness, no foolish talk or crude jokes. I'd encourage you to read Ephesians 4 and 5 this week just to see how we are to use our mouth as followers of Christ. If we as Christians walked in a manner worthy of our calling as saints of God, if we determined to be imitators of God, I think we'd have to drop a few of our TV programs from our weekly schedule. Our speech would be different than those around us. Our attitude would be evident to all we meet, and we would become attractive Christians in our particular circumstances. So attitude, actions. Number three, a third important aspect of being Christ-like is the renewal of our minds. The way we think affects our attitudes and our actions. In fact, I've heard people say that what your understanding of God is affects the way you're going to live your life. And that's kind of what Paul is saying in here when he talks about the mind being renewed. He talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. So the renewal of our mind is part of that whole aspect of becoming more like Christ. We are to learn to think in line with the Bible. Now, we hear a lot this term a lot, a biblical worldview tossed around. I wonder how much of us know what that really means, a biblical worldview. I'll try to give you a short understanding of that. A biblical worldview means that we evaluate and order our world by the truth of the Bible. We evaluate everything that comes in, and we order all that we do in terms of what the Bible teaches. It means we apply the truth of the Bible to our whole life and not just to bits and pieces while doing what we want in the other parts of our life. And that is very, very common today, that there is no longer a sense of a biblical worldview. There's a compartmentalization of worldview. So I can go out and party on Saturday night and be a wild person and then come back on Sunday morning and be a lovely Christian person. So there's not a biblical worldview there. There's a bits and pieces kind of worldview. I apply the Bible in circumstances where it needs to be applied, and I just do what I want in the other circumstances. To be like Christ, we need to have a biblical view that oversees everything that we both evaluate and order. A biblical worldview is living our life, our whole life, under the authority of the Bible. And that's very, very needful in the Christian, our Christian lives today. Paul tells us in chapter 4 that in the past our thinking was futile, darkened, and ignorant. The resulting actions were alienation from God, hardness of heart, sensuality, greed, and partiality. These are the things that result from wrong thinking. Alienation from God, hardness of heart, sensuality, greed, and impurity. We can see that in the world all around us who doesn't have God and doesn't think in terms of the Scripture. As new creations in Christ, the spirit of our mind is renewed, and we are to conform that mind to the Bible, which leads to likeness to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's a direct quote from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. To be, as our mind becomes conformed to Scripture, to understand God's character, God's purposes, we become like God in righteousness and holiness. It's also important to learn Bible doctrines. That's another very common trend today. Doctrine's not that important. Christian service is important. Loving one another is important. But doctrine's not really that important. Doctrine is really dumbed down today, and I'm glad it's not done here. But it's important to learn Bible doctrines. A doctrine, just a fancy word to say a teaching from the Bible on a particular subject, a particular truth. Paul says in 4:14, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Just don't follow this fad one day and this fad the next day and this fad another day. You and I need to know what the Bible teaches clearly on various subjects and then to apply that truth to our life. There are many Bible doctrines we can learn, but there are two that I think are crucial to becoming like Christ on a day-to-day basis. And the first one, you won't be surprised, is the teaching on justification by faith. I just think that is such a crucial truth. In fact, Paul spends much of the book of Romans on just explaining to us what it means that we are justified before God. And that truth is very, very important to living a Christ-like life. Then the second one is the doctrine of our union with the death and resurrection of Christ. And there's many implications that come out of our death and resurrection with Christ, our union with Christ, that can be practically applied to our everyday lives and reflect out in the way we live. I would encourage you, if these are just words to you, justification by faith, union with the death and resurrection of Christ, to pick one of them and say, I'm going to learn what that really means. I'm going to study that this year. I'm going to find out how that is to apply in my life. And I guarantee you it'll change your life. Those two particular Bible doctrines. So, attitude. Actions which come out of attitude. The conformity of our mind, which leads to attitude and actions. And then finally, the aspect of perseverance. And Paul talks about that in chapter 6 of Ephesians. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. As Christians, we have three enemies. The devil, very real, very much wanting to take us down or to destroy our testimony or to just make life miserable for us so that we might just not have those Christ-like attitudes. Then we have the world around us, which the scripture tells us the world is owned by the devil. Its institutions are basically anti-Christ institutions. And though that world around us seeks to pull us away from God, and we live in that world many, many, many hours compared to your time of fellowship with God's people, you live in the world for those many hours. And so we need to be strong in the world that we live in and realize what that world really is. And then we have the remnants of our sinful nature, which continue to call us back to sin. The Bible calls that the flesh. So we have the world and the devil and the flesh that we need to deal with. God has given us the means to stand against all of these three enemies. But we need to press on and to persevere on a day-to-day basis. To be Christ-like, we need to swim against the tide and toward God and to keep doing that over and over and over again. Many times we'll fail. Many times we'll fall. But that's not the end. Just to get up and to keep pressing on and to keep going forward until that day when we stand face to face before our Lord and Savior. So, having the right attitude, doing the right actions, thinking the right thoughts in line with Scripture, and then pressing on day by day to do that. I want to close by looking at how we grow as ordinary people to fulfill God's purpose to become like Christ in this devil-ruled world. And I've only got 2 points under this. The first one is, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now listen very carefully to what I am going to say. If you get anything this morning, get this. All right? The Christian life, in spite of all I've said, the Christian life is not the adoption of a gentle and kind and serving attitude, and the Christian life is not the application of a good living ethical system to your way of life. What? Are you just erasing everything you just said? No, I'm not. Listen. The Christian life is the expression of Christ living in you by the supernatural change of God, making you into a new creation in Christ. The Christian life is Christ-like attitude, Christ-like actions, Christ-like thinking, Christ-like perseverance, because you have Christ in you by the work of God in what is called in Scripture the new birth. You are living out on a day-to-day basis a supernatural life. You want to see miracles in your life? Well, you're living like Christ on a day-to-day basis, where the devil is at work, where the world is at work, where your own flesh is at work, that is a miracle. The Christian life is the expression of Christ living in you by the supernatural change of God, making you into a new creation in Christ. So to have a Christ-like attitude, you have to have Christ in you by the indwelling Holy Spirit, which God gives in the new birth. You must be born again to live like a Christian. You can't just adopt Christian attitudes and try to live them out. You can't just do Christian actions and try to live them out. You can't just start trying to think the way the Bible thinks. You have to have life to live out that life. And that's why you must be born again. We need to remind ourselves over and over again that the Christian life is more than attitudes and actions and conforming our minds to the Bible and perseverance. The Christian life is Christ in us being lived out. The Christian life is above all else what God has done and continues to do in us and through us. It's so easy to default to just doing things rather than understanding it's the life of Christ we're living out through us. So you must be born again. Then the second point, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not advocating Pentecostal second blessing kind of being filled with the Spirit, but the submission to God that allows God to work in and through you. I think of being filled with the Spirit in terms of submission to God. If you want to kind of have a handle on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, just think in terms of submission to God. To me, being filled with the Spirit means no known sin before God and doing what God wants me to do. No known sin before God and doing what God wants me to do. I find out what God wants me to do by attentively reading the Bible every day. You know, some people worry about the will of God for their lives. Well, 95% of the will of God is already recorded for you. Be kind, be humble, forgiving, no immorality, holiness, so on. If you do those things, the other 5% will come into place, in spite of what Gloria and I are living through right now. I have complete assurance that God knows exactly what He's doing. So I read what God's Word says on a day-to-day basis attentively to see what God wants me to do. To attentively read the Bible every morning to see what God wants me to do, I need to make time in the morning to do that. So there are disciplines involved in becoming Christ-like. And one of those disciplines is taking time aside where you can attentively read the Word of God, confess your sins if there's sin that has come into your life, asking God to fill you afresh with His Spirit for that day, maybe praying for other people, those you might know who are struggling through difficulties and so on, but just a time with God and His Word as part of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is about submission to God, repentance from all known sin and activities, and spending time in the presence of God with the Bible and in prayer, talking and listening to God, and then doing what God says we should do. So be filled with the Spirit. Be born again and be filled with the Spirit. Becoming like Christ is not just for pastors and missionaries, but for every Christian. God wants all of us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone here, it's God's purpose. Everyone here who is born again, it's God's purpose that you be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and just live that out on a day-to-day basis. In the past, as a pastor, I was a special Christian and not an ordinary Christian. Howard Hendricks, a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, once said to an ordinary, everyday, working Christian, he said this, "As a professor and pastor, I am paid to be good. But you, my friend, are good for nothing." So as ordinary, every Christians, let us pursue to become like Christ, because we are born again and Christ is in us. Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we give attention to our spiritual life. Because we have become amazed at the character of the God we serve. Because we've come to admire His awesome character and the amazing truth of Scripture. Because we've become overwhelmed with the immense sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our justification and our union with Christ. To be like Christ is God's purpose for Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary Christian. We are to show Christ in our daily life in attitude, action, thinking, and perseverance. What a worthy calling. Amen.